So, how many of you were doing at least a little bit of... I was wanting to stand up here. Did you see them do any of that? No, carrying the TVs, not even the white screen. Oh boy, I'll have to show you that thing over and over until you get there. Isn't that a little fun? And then I like to, you know me. So I'm thinking, okay, what am I doing now? bad. I'm going to read you, and I think you've put this one on my list for my funeral day already, Alexander. Again, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And I've preached on this many times, but I'm looking forward to the one this morning. Luke chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 to 11, but I'm reading from the Message. So once when Jesus was standing on the shore of Lake Gennesaret, that is such a cool name. You know what Lake Gennesaret is, right? Sea of Galilee. It's called Yam Kineret in Hebrew, and that's where the Gennesaret comes from. Kineret in Hebrew is a harp. And if you look down on the Lake of Galilee, you'll see that it's formed in the shape of a heart, and that's why it's called Yam Kineret, or Lake Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, as we know it. So once when Jesus was standing on the shore of Lake Gennesaret, the crowd was pushing in on him to better hear the word of God. He noticed two boats tied up. The fishermen had just left them and were out scrubbing their nets. He climbed into the boat that was Simon's and asked him to put, that's Peter, of course, to put out a little from the shore. Sitting there, using the boat for a pulpit, he taught the crowd. When he finished teaching, he said to Simon, "Push out into the deep water and let your nets out for a catch." Simon said, "Master," actually the Greek word is a fun word here. He uses the word epistates, which means the captain of a boat. So he's kind of being a little facetious here. "Okay, captain. We've been fishing hard all night and haven't caught even a minnow. But if you say so, I'll let out the nets." It was no sooner said than done. Huge haul of fish straining the nets past capacity. They waved to their partners in the other boat to come help them. They filled both boats, nearly swamping them with a catch. Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell to his knees before Jesus. "Master," changes the word in Greek now, uses the word kurios, which means Lord. "Master, leave. I'm a sinner. I can't handle this holiness. Leave me to myself." When they pulled in that catch of fish, awe overwhelmed Simon and everyone with him. It was the same with James and John, Zebedee's sons, co-workers with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "There's nothing to fear. From now on, you'll be fishing for men and women." They pulled their boats up on the beach, left them, nets and all, and followed Jesus. That's radical, isn't it? Just pulling those boats up, turning their backs, and walking away, following this unknown rabbi that they just met. Now, when we say that, it's kind of, yeah, okay, but just think about this for a second. Those boats were not just their little leisure boats that we took out in the summer and we go for a little bit of a thing on the lake and we come back and we dock it again. And this was their livelihood, which they provided for their families with. But it was more than their livelihood. The boats for their fishermen were their lives. It represented who they were. And when this Rabbi Jesus says, "Come follow me," they turn around and they walk away from everything that they knew. They leave behind that which provided for their families. And they place themselves in a position of total dependence on Jesus. Why? Why would they do that? They just met him. Why? I'm going to try and answer the why for you, but let me give you a little background before I do the why. And forgive me. I'm just telling you how it worked in those days. It was a patriarchal thing. So sorry if it sounds a little patriarchally. It's not my fault. It was their fault. In those days, boys around the age 5, 6 would be sent to the synagogue to go to school. There they would learn not just reading and writing and these little things. The important thing was they would study under a rabbi, and they would study the Tanakh, as they call it in Hebrew, the Old Testament, the Torah, the first 5 books, the Nevi'im, the prophets, and the Ketuvim. Katav is to write, the writings. So they would study how many of these books? Those who were in my class this week, how many books in the Old Testament? No. 66 in the whole Bible. 39. Remember, Old Testament, old. 1, 2, 3. And if you count Testament, it comes up to 9. 3 and 9 makes 39. Easy. How many in the New Testament? 27. New, 3. Testament, 9. 3 times 9 is 27. Easy. Okay. They didn't do the 27. They did the 39. So they would study. And the whole idea was this. Not just to learn to write and read. The hope was that they would be able to become rabbis. Be called by a rabbi and say, be my disciple, stay with me, sit at my feet, and I will teach you. Remember Paul, Acts 22, verse 3, when he says, I studied at the feet of the rabbi Gamaliel, so I know everything about the word. They would study, and the hope was they would become rabbis. After about 5 years of this study, they would have to go through their first big test. And that was they had to be able to recite the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's kind of difficult. Imagine Leviticus, all about Levites and priests, offerings and feasts. Man, how do you remember all that stuff? They had to recite that. And only the best of the best would be kept to continue studying under the rabbi. So if you got to around Numbers chapter 5 and you kind of struggled, they would say to you, sorry, you didn't make the cut. You're not good enough. And then those boys would be sent back home and they would go work. And usually what they would do is they would take up the profession of their dad. Whether it was a carpenter, they would become a carpenter. Dad was a fisherman, they would become a fisherman. The other boys stayed. After 5 years, they did the same thing again. And only the best would stay and the rest would hear, you're not good enough. So against this backdrop, let's go back. I think these fishermen heard those words not once, but maybe more times in their lives. You didn't make the cut. You're not good enough. Until that day, when this unknown rabbi walks into their lives, their boats, and he gets into that boat and he says, I believe in you. I believe you have what it takes. I believe that you can be part of my work in this world and change this world for the kingdom of God. I believe in you. Why do you think they left those boats? Because someone said, I believe in you. Anyone ever said that to you and it changed your life? I remember a little personal story. We called it primary school, went from grade 1 to grade 7 when I was in primary school. Loved athletics and I was a good athlete, but there were 3 of us. We were always pushing each other. And up to grade 3, 4, I was always third. Yapi was number 1, Johan was number 2, and I was always third by this much. They could not catch us in the relays. There was no way any other school could get close to us. Man, it bugged me that I couldn't get past number 3. Grade 4, one of the teachers, Mr. Kraus, came up to me and he said, you should be number 1. I'm telling you now, you're better than Yapi and Yuan. And I'm telling you, I believe in you. You're going to do it this year. First day when we were back doing athletics and it was time to see who's going to be the fastest, we set in those blocks for that 100 meter. When that gun went off, I was out of those blocks. And all Johan and Yapi saw was my back and my heels, and they never touched me again. grade 4, grade 5, grade 6, grade 7, they never touched me again because someone said to me, I believe in you. Imagine the possibilities. When Jesus stands before you today and he says, I believe in you. Imagine what you can do. Just who you are. Where you are in your work, in your life, in your home. Just think for a second, Alejandro, and this wasn't written in. I'm thinking again. So we said, these folks need these chickens. Let's do a little something. We believe in you, Central. We can do this. Look what you did. Through the grace of God. And he stands before each one of us today and he says, hey, David, I believe in you. Imagine the possibilities of what you can do. I'm going to take you back to the story. So the fish, Jesus preaches, sitting on the boat, does his sermon. When he's done, he says, let's go fish. Set out to those deep waters that are so unknown and dark. Let's go catch some fish. Peter, and you know it by now, he never was healed. He didn't go to my doctor who would help him, but he struggled with his foot and mouth disease, but never lost that thing. He says to Jesus, preacher man, can you just keep with the preaching? Leave the fishing to us. You know nothing about that. We fish at night. We tried the whole night. There was no fish. Now it's time to fix the nets. We don't go out during the day. We don't go out into the deep to go do that. Come on. But then there is a biblical but in verse 5. But if you say so, I'll put down the nets. And the next thing, those nets are so full that the nets tear. Why? Because Jesus said so. Because Jesus told them to do that in the most impossible place. And because they listened, because they were prepared to take that chance, those nets were filled beyond capacity. Imagine the possibilities. Sad thing is, why don't we see the nets tear anymore today? I'm going to give you a little statistic that saddened me because we had a meeting this week about this as well. Our presbytery right now, it was way bigger, right now has 27 congregations. Only 12 ministers. How sad is that? We've closed so many congregations already that don't even exist anymore. Why are the nets not tearing anymore? And we're wrestling with that question. We're asking what we need to do. What do we need to do? I think we need people like Peter and his friends. People who are prepared to go against the stream, where it's just going. We break away and say, we need to think new. We need to stand before the Lord and say, where are you going with us? Central, can you remember? Can you remember where we started 22 years ago? Can you remember how difficult it was initially for us to change? But when we started changing and going against the stream, look what God has done in this place and he's still doing. That's what we need for the nets to tear again. People who are prepared to go against the stream and say, let's try something new. Let's do new. Let's be new. And I thank God for you because you've always been that. Someone said, boy, they must have been crazy to choose a South African when they had the choice of 11 other Presbyterian ministers who speak English and not this strange language that you speak. We need people who will take a risk for the kingdom of God. Because what are we doing here? It's not about us. It's about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God spreading in this world where people will say, can I get in that boat? I want to go catch some of those fish with you. It's about people that we need who will do what Jesus says. And sometimes it's tough. You want to do the Peter thing. Come on, Jesus. We've been out there. We can't do this. And where you want to go, that just doesn't make sense. And sometimes what he says doesn't make sense for us. But he's got a plan. He knew those nets were going to be full. He could have just dumped them there. But he had to show them something of that trust, of that taking him at his word. Let's go do that. We need people like Peter who say, I've seen the miracles. I've seen the miracles, so here's my boat. Come take my boat, Jesus. And whatever you want to do with this boat, you can be a pistates. You can be the captain of this boat. And you can be my kurios, my Lord, and my master. We need people who will go out there and say, I've seen the miracles. So I'll go to those deep, unknown, dark waters. And I'll go do. And Karen, as I see you sitting here, I know there's a little project going at CCS with the kids. But that's what Hope Story is doing as well. It's getting out there, going to those deep waters that are unknown, and putting out nets because we've seen the miracles. We need people who say, I've seen the miracles. And I want to be part of that to go catch those fish. Have you seen miracles? You know you have. Would you like to see one today? You want to try this with me? So can you snap fingers? So before you do that, we're going to see a miracle now. On three, we're all going to snap our fingers. One, two. Did you see the miracle? Do you know how far that little signal that starts in this brain has to go before it gets to your fingers? 1,736 kilometers to get there. And yet, when I said snap, it was, that's a miracle. We see them every day in our lives, but they're so amazing that we've seen the miracles. So what's holding us back from leaving the boats and saying, let's go, Jesus. Let's go do that. Because sometimes we do the Peter thing, right? When Peter sees the miracle, its first instinct is, leave me, Master. There's just too much holiness for me. Can't handle this. Leave me to myself. What does Jesus do when we have the excuses? Hey, Peter, nothing to be afraid about. Let's go catch some people. What a wonderful invitation to go sit at the feet of this rabbi who says to you, I believe in you. And then says, let's go to those deep waters. Let's go catch some fish. So Central, get your boats ready. We're going to be catching fish. Amen. Take a few moments of silent prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for calling us to come learn from you. Thank you for the gentle way in which you do that, even when so often we'll do the Peter thing. Lord, I know better than you. And then when the moment comes, we kind of want to say, okay, let me be, let me go my own way. But you don't let us do that. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. Thank you for trusting us with your kingdom and the work of your kingdom. How amazing. And when you ask us to do that, Lord, you don't ask us to do that in our own strength. You provide all we need. And yes, we're scared of the deep. We're scared of the unknown waters. But thank you that we can walk with you. You will take us to the deep, but you won't leave us alone. Thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for a church that is prepared to put out their nets in different places. Thank you for a church that is prepared to say, Lord, wherever you lead, that is where we will follow. Thank you that you continue to walk with us, taking us to new places. We love you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.